In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Thursday, February 11th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. A California Wesleyan church is suing the State Department of Managed Health Care for a recent mandate requiring them to provide elective abortions with their health care plan. Alliance Defending Freedom attorney Eric Stanley is handling the case.
The whole case boils down to a very simple proposition that no one has the right to force other people to pay for their elective abortion, and that no church should ever be forced to pay for the taking of innocent human life. I mean, if the free exercise of religion means anything, it means that the state has no power to force a church to participate in the taking of innocent human life. And that's really what this case is about.
Stanley says this is an obvious violation of the First Amendment Establishment Clause. But here's some good news for you. Samaritan Ministries, the Christian medical sharing organization, announced they have added over 5,000 member households in just the last month. This puts the health sharing ministry at roughly 60,000 households, a 400% increase since Obamacare kicked in back in 2011. Families pay an average of $405 per month for medical coverage with Samaritan, about a quarter of the cost of Obamacare. Samaritan Ministries requires its members to be accountable members of a Christian church, and it will not cover abortions or abortifacients when it publishes needs. A high school principal is back on the job after apologizing for his Facebook comments concerning Islam. He had issued a post reading, "One Nation Under God, Not Allah." Gary Davison was also critical of homosexuality. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Matthew 10:32-34. Meanwhile, Pastor Wang Yizi has been released from China's black jail after a 5-month detention. The black jail is an unaccountable prison known for torturing its victims. China Aid, a human rights organization, reports that Pastor Yizi was thin and pale upon his release. He was known for his public opposition to the recent persecutions against Christian churches in that country. China Aid's Bob Fu told The World View that the pastor's release is an evidence of God's hand working.
According to my source, Pastor Huang was released due to the enormous international pressure. Of course, lots of prayers and the diplomatic pressure from many countries. And I mean, basically, he's totally innocent. And I think the authorities, at the end of the day, usually after, within 6 months in black jail, if we either have to bring a legal charge against him for another round of sentence, criminal trial and sentence, or have to free him.
Mr. Fu also says that China is incarcerating human rights lawyers in the same dungeon.
Already over 300, some 30 lawyers and human rights defenders were secretly detained, questioned, interrogated.
The Presbyterian Church USA's unofficial publication, The Layman, reports that the liberal denomination is expecting a loss of 400,000 members over the next 5 years, a 24% drop in membership. The PCUSA began allowing their pastors to officiate at homosexual marriages last year on March 17th. Jude 1:7-12 says, "In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted." The head of North Korea's military was executed by order of the President Kim Jong-un, according to recent reports. This comes about a year after the execution of the country's defense minister. The message? Kim Jong-un is very nervous about the armed forces, according to a Fox News source. Relations with neighboring countries have cooled of late, as both Japan and South Korea have announced new sanctions against the hermit state. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Psalm 46, 6. A Malaysian court ruled earlier this week that Sharia courts in the country may only handle divorce cases when both parties are Muslim. This will affect Christians who are married to unbelievers who break covenant. Over 1 million citizens are trapped in Syria's besieged cities, according to the Siege Watch from the Washington-based Syria Institute. In a report from Christian Today, a Protestant pastor, Harut, is calling on all Christian pastors to stay in country and minister to the Syrian people. The courageous pastor said, "God called me to be here, and being a pastor is not for good days only. It's for all the time, every day." Former Hewlett-Packard CEO Carly Fiorina and New Jersey Governor Chris Christie have called it quits in the race for the Republican presidential nomination after the recent New Hampshire primaries Monday night. The Republicans left in the race to battle it out are Donald Trump, Ted Cruz, Marco Rubio, Jeb Bush, and John Kasich. South Carolina primaries are slated for next Saturday. Sears is closing 50 stores, and that announcement comes after Macy's announced closure of 40 stores. Business analysts say that the department stores are the weakest in retailing, which bodes badly for the future of American malls. And that's the World View in 5 minutes on this Thursday, February 11th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Steve Vaughn, also in studio with you. And today, we're going to talk about A Tale of Two Daughters. By the way, I'm a father of four daughters, and you are, Steve, the father of?
Five daughters.
Five daughters. Okay, nine daughters represented by the two fathers in this studio today. And today, again, a discussion on daughters in the foxhole. And this comes out of the Republican debate just over the last weekend. Huge controversy here, my friends. And do remember that feminism and homosexuality pretty much play out as the same battle. You capitulate on the one, you'll probably capitulate on the other. And it plays out in the military. That's what makes this one so interesting. But these Republican candidates at the Republican debate out of New Hampshire over the weekend, wow, they defended the women's rights to serve in combat roles, even to be drafted for the military on Saturday night's Republican debate in New Hampshire. Incredible. Senator Marco Rubio was right there in the front of the whole pack. And he said, "I do believe that selective service should be opened up for men and women." And Jeb Bush agreed. "If women can meet the minimum requirements for combat service, they ought to have the right to do it." "Sure," he said. And the question again was selective service for women. That's the question for these quote-unquote conservative Republicans. And New Jersey Governor Chris Christie also thought it was a really good idea. Here's his quote. "Can I be really clear on this? Because I am the father of two daughters, one of them is here tonight. What my wife and I have taught our daughters right from the beginning, that their sense of self-worth, their sense of value, their sense of what they want to do with their life comes not from the outside, but from within." Now, if you stop for just a moment, you know, their sense of value comes from within, not without, which means their sense of value is defined from within, not by God in the
self.
World. That's right. This is raw humanism. Humanism at its rawest, and of course, feminism at its rawest as well. Value, from our perspective, of course, comes from God. It is not self-derived worth. Our purpose for life and our roles in life do not come from ourselves. They're not defined by ourselves. That's humanism. That's the religion of humanism at its very, very base. And if values come from ourselves, if purpose comes from ourselves, if we define our own purpose, that's cosmic dust defining its own purpose in a world of chance. And that ain't much purpose.
Just think about it. If you are making something, anything, and it doesn't do what you designed it to do, you say, it's broken. It doesn't work. And so if we are designed by God to fulfill certain roles and do certain things, and we're not doing it, then we're broken.
Our purpose for life is defined by God to glorify Him, to enjoy Him forever, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and of course to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then there are distinctive roles for males and females as defined by Genesis 2, Titus 2, et cetera, throughout Scripture. God creates us. God creates us for a purpose. God gives us roles. It is not self-defined. That is raw humanism. Betty Friedan, of course, the philosopher behind the radical feminist movement of the 1960s, said a woman has got to be able to say and not feel guilty, who am I and what do I want out of life? She mustn't feel selfish or neurotic if she wants goals of her own outside of husband and children. And I would add one more word, and God. All right, my friends, that's humanism. Okay, so Chris Christie says he wants his daughters to self-define, that they must be self-defined out from under family, out from under God. But Senator Ted Cruz, the next day, he commented on this, and he said, these guys are nuts. He used the word nuts.
Yeah.
This is nuts. These people are out of their minds. Here's his quote, direct quote, Ted Cruz, I'm the father of two little girls. The idea that their government would forcibly put them into a foxhole with a 220-pound psychopath trying to kill them doesn't make any sense at all. I think it's wrong. It's immoral. If I'm a president, we ain't doing it. Ted Cruz, standing out from the rest of the pack on the issue of forced draft for our daughters and for our wives. Gotta be impressed with the guys willing to stand out on this one.
Yeah. And I like what he said, that they are nuts. You know, and I think the National Review had something to say about this as well.
It did. In fact, wow, the National Review, not really a right-wing patriarchal homeschooling magazine. Y'all agree?
Yeah. Yeah. It's conservative. It's quite conservative. Yeah. It's not the right-wing radical patriarchal fathers dominate everything that we've been accused of being.
Yeah. Okay. National Review, William F. Buckley's operation. He says in this article, only a barbaric nation drafts its mothers and daughters into combat. And, of course, it's conservative. Here's it says, the most disappointing moment of Saturday night's debate came from Jeb Bush, Chris Christie, and Marco Rubio, each embracing the idea that women should register with the Selective Service, making it possible for America to draft women into ground combat. The argument for registration is based on the new Pentagon policy opening up all combat jobs to women. Women have served in non-combat roles for decades without any serious push for Selective Service registration ensuing. In fact, the Supreme Court has used the fact that men and women have different roles as justification for rejecting constitutional objections to the all-male draft. And he goes on and says, this is crazy. Only a barbaric nation will draft its mothers and daughters into combat. Now, it's hard to believe, of course, that National Review would come out and take such a conservative position on this. The up-and-coming generation could really care less about women in combat, as I see it. If you know, your average pastor in a conservative church spoke out against women in combat, I think you'd be in trouble. I think if the average homeschool speaker at a homeschool conference took a position against women in combat, he would be looked upon as some kind of a patriarchal jerk. So, wow, National Review needs to wake up and realize this is the 21st century. You know, yeah. This is a tough position to maintain. Ted Cruz is standing in the gap on this one. We appreciate it. But we're going to talk about a biblical position on women in the draft in just a moment on the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, Steve Ball with the Institute.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith. And it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case, a historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. the story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. Steve Vaughn also in studio today as we talk about women in combat and the forced draft for women. Should women be included in the Selective Service? 3 out of 4 of the most conservative running for president of the United States said absolutely yes. Ted Cruz being the only one saying, are you nuts? Obviously a worldview difference between Ted Cruz and the others on this position. This egalitarianism position maintained by so much of the conservatives today in this country.
Yeah, and I mean, you take a look, you know, even biologically, how we're built. Men have more muscle mass, and how our brains work. Men's brains and women's brains are different. They work differently. Men are focused typically on one thing at a time. That's why you never want to entrust your dad, the father with more than one child in a public place for very long, because he can keep track of one, but he's going, wait, you know, more than one child. But the women are more focused on family, relational. That's how God designed us. And so having men and women in combat together just seems to go against God's design in the first place.
Well, you're right. And women are created for nurturing, and there are reasons why. God does not want both the mother bird and the eggs destroyed simultaneously. There's these tiny little principles you'll find, these little nuggets in the Old Testament, in which we can derive the principle.
Yeah, and we're not talking about importance here.
Yeah.
They're both equally important. Yeah. And both equally valued by God, just different roles.
There's a reason why a kid goat should not be boiled in its mother's milk, for example. Again, the idea that women have a role that is nurturing and men have more of the role in combat. Now, again, the question is important here. Should you send your daughters to the Air Force Academy for combat pilot training? I think the majority of conservative, American, Republican, homeschooling Christian fathers would say, so what's the big deal? The majority would. Now, again, right, there's a percentage that would say what Ted Cruz said, and that is, you got to be kidding me. All right, the old conservative denominations have taken a position against the draft for women, and the Orthodox Presbyterian Church has done that. I believe that the CPC, the Covenant Presbyterian Church, has done the same thing. There are probably other denominations that have taken a formal position against women in draft. And I would encourage individual churches and denominations, they have an issue on this, to address it immediately in their general assemblies, because the issue is coming fast. And probably in the next administration, we will see women incorporated into selective service. Well, Nehemiah 4:14 is another important text that is drawn in on this, and it's more clear than probably anything else in Scripture relating to this. Also, Deuteronomy 20 I draw in as well. But Nehemiah 4:14 is Nehemiah just looking at the guys. They're standing on the walls of Jerusalem and finding that there's some opposition. Somebody's going to be attacking and threatening hearth and home. Now what? And here's what Nehemiah says. 4:14 of Nehemiah. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And you notice the word that he did not include, your husbands.
Right.
Huge difference. So there, obviously, you fight for your wives, but you don't fight for your husbands. There's a difference there in Nehemiah 4:14. Also, Deuteronomy 20, and the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, and this is the entire chapter dealing with principles concerning warfare. Incredibly important, by the way, if you're going to maintain anything of a Judeo-Christian moral against the morals of the communists and the morals of the Islam in warfare. The morals of Islam, morals of communists in warfare, dreadful, or Nazis, or fill in the blank. But Christians, Judeo-Christians, are very careful in the way that they handle warfare. There's no scorched earth, et cetera, et cetera. Right. You're going to find that in Deuteronomy 20. Well, here the officers shall speak to the people, saying, this is the draft. What man is there that hath a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard, hath not eaten of it? Let him go, return to his house, lest he die in battle. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in battle and another man take her. There's very, very clear that men are incorporated into war, into the battle, not the women.
That seems politically incorrect, though. Shouldn't it say person?
Yeah. Shouldn't include something about husbands?
Yeah.
It doesn't. The Word of God bears out the principle that only men are to be drafted into warfare. Now, 1 Peter 3:7, also in the Old New Testament, is the instruction to husbands that they live with their wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Now, stop for just a moment. Again, the feminists aren't going to appreciate that very much. But that's the way that God chooses to describe, to define the wife in relation to the husband. She's the weaker vessel and ought to be cared for as such, not a vessel of lesser value. Why? Because he just said, you give honor. So just because she's described as the weaker vessel does not mean that he gives her any less honor. In fact, rather, he gives her more honor because of that. You see what I'm saying here? Giving honor unto the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So these are the biblical principles relating to women in combat.
You can even go to Numbers. When they counted the people, who did they count? The men who were of fighting age, over 20 years old, who could fight. And so that, even there, alludes to the fact that it's the men who go and fight.
There are also men who want to lay down their lives for their wives and for their daughters. In fact, Ephesians 5, the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. Meaning that the husband should be more ready to give his life for his wife than he should be to expect his wife to give up her life for him. So Old Testament, New Testament, we're proving the fact, my friends, that if you take a biblical perspective to this, you're going to oppose a mandatory female draft in America. Now, some men here in America would still rather lay down their lives for their wives and daughters than for their wives and daughters to lay down their lives for them. There's still some chivalrous inclination left in America here and there. So again, reasons why some fathers may not want to send their daughters to the Air Force Academy for combat pilot training. Do we really want our daughters fighting the empire's battles? There's a measure of Christian liberty when it comes to volunteering and signing up for the military. There's a measure of Christian liberty here, and we're not denying that there's some Christian liberty here. We don't want to split churches on whether or not our young men sign up for the military. I think there ought to be some liberty on this issue. So let's be very careful. It's a questionable, difficult issue, and I don't want to bind consciences on this one. But there are some who would say, I'd rather not fight myself to defend the empire at this point in American history. If that be the case, so be it. That's all right. I think it's a matter of conscience for men. But for daughters? Well, here's one point. We've got to be consistent. If a father's somewhat of an egalitarian, he's signed up his daughter for female mud wrestling when she's 14 years of age. She's doing the roller derby queen thing at 18. And she's been prepared to be a feminist her entire life. It would follow that she may be interested in combat training at the Air Force Academy. Now, that's important. That's important. The way you raised your daughter over 18 years is pretty much the way she's going to be when she's 18, 19, or 20 years of age, and she wants to sign up for the Air Force Academy for combat training. If you fail to teach your Titus 2, the roles laid out in Scripture, Titus 2 or 1 Timothy 2 or 1 Peter 3 or 1 Corinthians 14 or 1 Timothy 5, if you fail to teach her the roles that the Lord has laid out for women clearly in the Word, then chances are pretty high she's going to want to get involved in combat training at the Air Force Academy. Does that make sense, Steve?
Yes.
So I think the point is, you got to be consistent. So if she wants to sign up, you can't really stop her if you've already prepared her to be an egalitarian and she's been to schools that advocate egalitarianism, and that's pretty much most public schools.
Yeah, pretty much all of them.
Yeah. She sat under these teachers. She's learned how to be an egalitarian, and you haven't taught her God's word in some of these key areas over 18 years. Chances are she's going to want to sign up for combat training at the Air Force Academy. So what's the principle here? The bottom line principle, Steve, I think is this. Love your daughters. Love your daughters. And what's the best way to love your daughters? One good way is to be willing to lay down your life for them. And the brothers ought to love their sisters. The brothers in the church, the brothers in the family ought to love their sisters and be willing to lay down their lives for their sisters. That just ought to be basic to the Christian life. We're not trying to rouse up all of the unloving, blustery patriarchs who just want to oppose women in combat and shove their daughters around. That's not what we're trying to do here. And I understand there's a form of sort of patriarchy that wants to move in that direction. And it's unhealthy because there's no love there. It's just no love. No love,
well, love for themselves.
Yeah. Yeah. But here's the deal. War is not fun. I think we got to remind people of that. War is not fun. War is a terrible reality. War results in a lot of psychological, emotional, and physical suffering and pain. And the Christian way, at least for men, is to, first of all, be willing to take the bullet first. Be willing to take the suffering and the pain first, rather than to send their women out into the battle in the front. But also, I think it's important for Christians that they do their best to avoid war at all costs. In Romans 12 and verse 18, just before the section on the civil magistrate, Paul says, if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. And that's an important principle. But if a nation goes to war, you're going to have to fight those battles. And it would be better if the husbands, the brothers, would be willing to take the bullet first.
Yeah. How much do you think that people not understanding that there is eternal life and eternal punishment? I mean, that doesn't seem to be much talked about, that when you die, that's kind of it. And so taking the bullet means you end your life and it's over. I wonder how much that plays in, because we see that even in the death penalty controversy and things like that. We want them to sit there and think about what they've done all their life rather than be put to death and suffer eternal punishment.
It's true the civil magistrate has a role to defend a nation from invaders. That's Romans 13.
Yeah.
That's true. And if the civil magistrate is engaged in just war, now we could discuss that issue as well. There's points at which empires aren't very good at doing that.
Yeah.
But if the country, the nation is defending itself from marauders, invaders, terrorists, then yes, there's an obligation for some to get engaged, get involved, and to take the bullet and to be willing to fight. And, yeah. And yes, I think as Christians, we ought to be the first ones to be able to say that we can risk our lives because our eternity is secure.
Right. But if you're afraid that there is no eternity, then, and this life is it, then if you die, then that's all there is.
Then you'd be lacking in courage.
Right.
And it would be unlikely that you'd be engaged in the conflict or that you'd want to take that bullet for the rest of the country.
Right. And I wonder how much that plays into it in America now.
It's possible.
Yeah.
All right. Finally, here's the final point, and this gets back to the tale of two daughters. Ted Cruz says, you think I'm going to put my two daughters in a foxhole where they're up against a hand-to-hand combat with a 220-pound psychopath? You got to be kidding me. Ted Cruz said, and yet Chris Christie says, my daughters are self-defining. They got to do whatever they want to do, and so be it. Well, who's right, and who are you going to vote for? That's a good point, I think, for everybody. And why would you vote for them? Is this issue important to the average Christian, the conservative Christian, the biblical Christian, especially the biblical father who wants to, in some way, maintain something of a biblical approach? He loves his daughters, would lay down his own life for his daughters, and there are some out there. Would you vote for Marco Rubio, Chris Christie, or Jeb Bush, the mainline Republicans who say, yeah, put them in the foxhole? Or would you vote for Ted Cruz? Well, here's a question that came up in discussion after the Republican debate that occurred over on Saturday, over the weekend. we begin to ask whether this was an important question to the fathers, to the brothers, to the young husbands that were in the room. This came after church on Sunday. And we began to ask the question, why would Christian families have to leave America? When things get so bad that you have to leave, at what point would you have to leave? And family men typically want to leave if they're defending their own families, especially the lives of their daughters, and at points their sons as well. Why would Christian families want to leave America? What's the threshold issue? Well, is it exorbitant taxes, where the government's taking 50%, 60%, 70% of your income on any given year and impoverishing your family? At that point, would you want to leave America? Some would, some wouldn't. What about $500 million to Planned Parenthood so they can kill other people's daughters and sons? What about homosexual marriage, where it's a little persecution here and there for photographers and bakers? Would that be enough for a Christian family to just want to leave the country? Or would you leave the country over the forced draft for your daughters and for your wives? See, that's the question here. Or forced indoctrination for our children in the wrong worldview in the public schools. Why would you leave America? Would it be over homosexual marriage or $500 million to Planned Parenthood, or forcing your own daughters into combat and forcing your own daughters and sons into the wrong form of indoctrination in the public schools? Why would a Christian family be forced to leave America for another country? Well, I'd say it's more for the latter reasons than for the previous reasons that I listed. The forced draft of women becomes a threshold issue for the Christian family and the Christian church in America. This is a major issue from my perspective.
Yeah, so one of the things that you can do to combat this is to have your church take a stand so that if it does come, you could legally claim conscientious objection. Yeah. But either way, I like what National Review said, that it's a barbaric nation that put their wives and their daughters on the battle lines.
Well, my friends, this is the direction that is going for the country, and I encourage you to grab a copy of my book, Apostate, the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, to better understand the rise of egalitarianism, the rise of statism and socialism in America, and why we are where we are today. Good history of this, found in my book, Apostate, the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn in studio. We invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.